Every word of God is pure. He is a shield to those who put their trust in Him. Proverbs 35. Deuteronomy 31:8. The Lord, He is the one who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Deuteronomy 31:8. Deuteronomy 33:27. The eternal God is our refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. Deuteronomy 33:27. Would you open your Bibles, please, to 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 13. 1 Samuel chapter 30, verse 6. And Hebrews chapter 11, verse 32. 1 Samuel 16, 13. 1 Samuel 30, verse 6. And Hebrews 11, 32. All of you are aware of the fact that we are emphasizing Jesus in every book of the Old Testament. So far, over the period of the last weeks and several months, we've emphasized Jesus in every book of the Old Testament, beginning with Genesis. Then we move to Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, and now we're in 1 and 2 Samuel. I put these on the screen for you to be able to see what we are emphasizing, Jesus in every book of the Old Testament, and to remind you that over the past weeks, we've looked at Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, and now 1 and 2 Samuel. The reason I repeat these is because I'm aware of the fact that most of you are able to give the names of the Old Testament and the New Testament, and so you're able to see where we've been over the past weeks. Our purpose for being here today is to study God's Word, to grow in grace and knowledge of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're able to see that Jesus Christ is presented to us so magnificently in the Word of God, beginning with Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, and going all the way through to the last verse of the last chapter of the book of Revelation. This is a magnificent book we have. God has given us this wonderful book. You and I have the responsibility of studying and learning what God has in this book for us. We have the responsibility of utilizing the mind of Jesus Christ, realizing that we cannot be successful in this life. We cannot be victorious and triumphant in this life if we do not have the mind, the thinking of Jesus Christ, and desire on a daily basis to utilize His thinking. In the light of our preliminary statements here today, I'm asking you, please join me in prayer that we may be in harmony with our Lord as we study His Word. May we pray together, please. Father, we rejoice in the fact that we are Your children, saved by Your matchless grace. We have the assurance that heaven is our eternal home, and we are blessed indeed because we know Jesus is our personal Savior. We appreciate the fact that we have people who desire to grow in grace and knowledge of our wonderful Lord, manifested by the attendance of the people in this auditorium today. We're here because we love the Lord Jesus Christ. We're here because we desire to utilize and apply the teachings of our Savior. We are aware of the fact that we cannot be triumphant and victorious in life if we do not utilize God's Word on a daily basis. And so we're thankful that we have the assurance that we can be in harmony and fellowship with our Lord. And then we can take the thinking of our Savior and make application of these wonderful truths. Bless in these moments of study, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We discover when we came to 1 Samuel that there are three men presented. There is Samuel, of course, presented to us in chapters 1 through 7. Saul is presented to us in chapters 8 through 15. And David in chapters 16 to 31. Most of us remember the fact that Samuel was the last judge, God's man, and Saul is the first king. We're going to be seeing some things about Saul even in this study today. When you go to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 32, you find, "What more shall I say? For the time would fail me to speak concerning Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, both David and Samuel, and of the prophets." What I would like for you to do today is to come with me to Matthew chapter 1, verse 1 and verse 6. And then we're going to look at chapter 1 of Luke, and then we're going to look at Acts chapter 13. So first of all, we're looking at our scripture in 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 13 says, and I would ask you, if you will, please, first of all, to go to that passage of scripture, 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse, let me be sure that I have it right, 1 Samuel 16 and verse 13. "Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came up mightily upon David from that day forward. And Samuel arose and went to Ramah." That's 1 Samuel 16:13. Now please move to the 30th chapter of 1 Samuel. And we'll go down to verse 6. "Moreover, David was greatly distressed because of the people spoke of stoning him. For all the people were embittered, each one because of his sons and his daughters. But David strengthened himself in the Lord, his God." Our study today primarily is emphasizing the contrast in the life of a man by the name of David. We find this study in 1 Samuel 16 through 1 Kings chapter 2. I would encourage you to write somewhere so that you can have this down. When we come to the life of David, we study the contrast of this man in 1 Samuel 16 through 1 Kings chapter 2. Also realizing that David was used of God to write much of the book of Psalms. He's also mentioned in Matthew 1:1, Matthew 1:6, Luke 1:32, and Acts 13:20-23. The reason why I'm putting these verses on the screen is because I want you to see it's very important to turn in your Bible and look at these verses that we have marked out for you. The first one is the first chapter of the New Testament in Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. It says, "And the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham." Just a casual reading of this is not going to mean that much to you, but I want you to see that this is the first chapter, the first verse of the New Testament books, Matthew 1:1. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Now, if you will, please look down at verse 6, Matthew 1:6. "And to Jesse was born David the king, and to David was born Solomon by her who had been the wife of Uriah." Some of you, this is going to come very vivid in your thinking, and you're going to remember a lot of things in your spiritual studies of the background. Let me repeat. Verse 1 of Matthew chapter 1. The book of genealogy of Jesus Christ. You're seeing that I'm emphasizing that here is a presentation of the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Again, down to verse 6. And to Jesse was born David the king, and to David was born Solomon by her, who had been the wife of Uriah. Now, if you will, please, let's go to Luke chapter 1. I'm going to read, first of all, verse 32, and then I'm going to come back and begin reading with verse 26. So I'm encouraging you to go in your Bible to Luke, the first chapter. Verse 32 says, "And he will be great. He will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father, David." Now you have to listen carefully. Look at verse 26 of Luke 1. "Now in the sixth month, and the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the descendants of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, he said to her, 'Hail, favored one, the Lord is with you.' But she was greatly troubled at this statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation this might be. And the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. Verse 32, "He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David." It's important for me to remind you that I'm reading these verses on purpose. Now, if you will, go to the book of Acts. And we're going to begin our reading with verse 20 and read down through verse 23. "After these things, he gave them judges unto Samuel the prophet. And they asked for a king, and God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, for 40 years. After he had removed him, he raised up David to be their king, concerning whom he also testified and said, 'I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart, who will do all my will.'" Verse 23, "From the offspring of this man, according to promise, God has brought to Israel a Savior, Jesus." Now, I'm aware of the fact that just reading these verses will not do all that much for you. And so it's important for me to ask you to back up a little bit. In the book of Acts, back up to verse 17. "Men of Israel, and you who fear God, listen. The God of this people Israel chose our fathers and made the people great during their stay in the land of Egypt. And with an uplifted arm, he led them out from it. And for a period of about 40 years, he put up with them in the wilderness." I like the way it says it. He put up with them. Could I remind you that sometimes preachers have that kind of feeling? He put up with them. Don't take that too seriously. "And for a period of about 40 years, how long we've been together, he put up with them in the wilderness." This does not say a thing about Grace Bible Church. I just want you to understand. I just find myself having some humorous moments. "And when he had destroyed seven nations in the land of Canaan, he He distributed their land as an inheritance, all of which took about 450 years. And after these things, he gave them judges until Samuel the prophet. I reminded you at the beginning of the message today that we are looking not only at David, but we're looking a little bit at Samuel. And then they asked for a king. And God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, for 40 years. After he had removed him, he raised up David to be their king, concerning whom he also testified and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart, who will do all my will. Then we have again our verse 23. From the offspring of this man, according to the promise, God has brought to Israel a Savior, Jesus. On the screen you see the beginning of our study. To study this man, David, we discover that he's a man of contrast. We found the information about him in 1 Samuel 16, all the way through 1 Kings chapter 2. Also realizing that David was used of God to write much of the book of Psalms. He is also mentioned, as I've already emphasized today, in Matthew 1:1 and verse 6, Luke 1:32, and Acts 13:20-23. David was single-mindedly committed to God. In preparation for this message today, I was able to tell you, David was single-mindedly committed to God. Yet he was guilty of some of the most serious sins recorded in the Word of God. When I studied David, I discovered that he lived a frustrated life. First in the shadow of his brothers, then constantly on the run from vengeful King Saul. Even after he became king of Israel, he was engaged in almost constant warfare to defend the kingdom. What I discover about David is that he was a great military conqueror, but I discover that he could not even conquer himself, allowing one night of lust with Bathsheba to bring disastrous consequences into his life. I pause to remind you what's going on in my mind as I'm preparing this for you. I discover that David was a man who was a great conqueror, and yet at the same time I discover that he was not even at times able to conquer himself. What I'm trying to do is to let you see that in your life and mine, there are times when we feel like that we're conquering things. And then we discover at points of time in our lives when we discover that we are not the conquerors because we're trying to do it in the energies of the flesh. That's happened with David. We discover that when he failed in relationship to Bathsheba, and we'll not get into this in great detail, he tried to cover up her pregnancy. He failed. And then he had her husband, Uriah the Hittite, killed. Most of you have been across that story many times, so it isn't necessary for me to repeat it. Although King David fathered Solomon, one of Israel's greatest kings, he was also the father of Absalom, whose rebellion brought bloodshed and grief. We discover some things about David that I believe we need to know, and that is that he was sometimes lax or absent as a father, not giving proper discipline to his children when they needed it the most. This reminds me of our responsibility as fathers. We have the responsibility of being a proper example, the proper teacher for our children. Although King David fathered Solomon, one of Israel's greatest kings, he was also the father of Absalom, whose rebellion brought bloodshed and grief. We discover that he was at times very lax or absent from his children He did not fulfill his responsibility as a father. He did not give proper discipline to his children when they desperately needed. King David's life was a roller coaster of emotional highs and lows. He's left us, however, with some beautiful things. We have the beautiful picture of a passionate love of God in dozens of the Psalms. You're aware of that, are you not? Plus some of the most touching, beautiful poetry that has ever been written. You find it that came from the hand and the mind of this man David. In trying to give you an idea of what my desire is in teaching, I want you to see something. I want you to see that you can look at the proclamation of the Word of God with a line across the top. And then you can see tremendous amount of information in the lower section. All the lower section deals with all the many details and various facets that's related in these books of God's Word. If I got into all of those various individual facets, I would be able to miss giving you this top line. So I want you to understand where I'm coming from in the communication. Oh, I know that some of you like certain stories, and you would like for me to get into the story of David and Bathsheba. Some of you would like for me to get into other stories where a fellow falls on a spear, and he's not dead, so they come along and cut his head off. All of you would love that, wouldn't you? You would like for me to get into the really gritty details. That's not really my goal at this time. First of all, I want you to see with me some strengths of David. Number one, he was courageous and strong in battle. We discover that he trusted God for protection. These would be classified as strengths in his life. We discover, secondly, that he was loyal to Saul, despite Saul's crazed pursuit of him. You could get into that and find some very interesting things taking place. Number three, we discover that David loved God deeply, even with many mistakes throughout his entire lifetime. What this reminds me is to tell you that I believe that you love God, but I also am reminding you about yourself and myself that many times we'll fail along the way. Every one of these Bible characters that I study, I discover, and you've discovered this, that they are not perfect individuals. They all had their faults and their failures and how wonderful they were at times and how awful they were at other times. And so I'm going to say something about you. You're wonderful so many of the days of the week, and some days you're awful. Do you love me saying that to you? Okay, I just want you to know that we're finding in looking at this life that he loved God deeply, along with many mistakes. And I believe that's true of you today. I know that's true of me. I love God supremely. I love God, and he is number one. And yet, I realize that I, along with you, have a sinful nature, and we make mistakes along the way. We're looking at David's strengths, but now let's look at David's weaknesses. Oh, yes, number one, adultery with Bathsheba in 2 Samuel 11, verses 1 to 27. You may want to write that down and read that at your leisure. Adultery with Bathsheba. Number two, he took a census of the people, willfully violating God's command not to do it. Some of you have not paid much attention to that because I'm aware of the fact that that's not quite as appealing as the story of David and Bathsheba. But I do want you to see that he took a census of the people, willfully violating God's command not to do it. This is presented to us in 2 Samuel 24, also in 1 Chronicles 21. You need to write those questions down, those verses down. But the question I have on the screen for you is, who incited David to take the census? Now, this is what I found Very interesting. Who incited David to take the census? Was it God or was it Satan? And why did God consider this a weakness? You have to understand that when I do my study, I do a lot of research. And I find various things that I feel like that I ought to just emphasize a little bit. And so right here, I ask myself a question. Would you like to take a little side road? Why did God consider this a weakness? And so I wrote myself a little note. Put it in parentheses. Read, research. Okay, preacher, were you going to do it or not? Read, research. David and the census. Who incited David to take the census in 2 Samuel 24? Was it God or Satan? Please don't miss this. Why was God so angry at David for taking the census? Why did God punish the Israelite people when it was David who ordered the census? The answer. The parallel account of the incident surrounding the census reveals it was Satan who incited David to take the census. Stay with me, don't miss this. So the scripture says in 1 Chronicles 21:1, Satan rose up against Israel and incited David to take a census of Israel. Now, if you're listening carefully, you're seeing that in 1 Chronicles 21, and I was interested in finding this, it says Satan rose up against Israel and incited David to take a census of Israel. However, the wording of 2 Samuel 24 says that it was God who moved David to take the census. Now, I realize that everyone who wants to make light of the Word of God enjoys jumping on things like this and say, there's a discrepancy here. The reason I'm pointing this out to you is because I want you to see that there is no discrepancy. So listen, this discrepancy can be explained by understanding that sometimes God, in His sovereignty, permits Satan to act in order to achieve His purposes. Listen to that. God uses Satan in various ways, among them refining, disciplining, purification of disobedient believers. Wow! Such is the case with David. God allowed Satan to tempt him, and David sinned, revealing his pride and allowing God to deal with him for it. Now, if you've been listening carefully, you've been able to see that sometimes Satan allows certain things to happen and then takes that and turns it in to our good. I just feel like some of you are missing this. Please don't. As to why God was angry at David in those times, a man only had the right to count or number what belonged to Israel, to him. Israel did not belong to David. Israel belonged to God. This is revealed in Exodus chapter 30. So God told Moses, when you take a census of the Israelites to count them, each one must pay the Lord a ransom for his life at the time he's counted. And then we discover that there is a problem here. God gave David a choice of three different types of punishment. Now, this is where I'm leaving this top line and getting down into this in detail. I found this so interesting. God gave David a choice of three punishments for his sin. One, 3 years of famine. Two, 3 months of fleeing before his enemies. Or 3 days of plague. We're down in this bottom section now. What did David do in relationship to the discipline that was going to be meted out to him? David chose the third. And the Lord then punished Israel with a plague which killed 70,000 men. Woo! Boy, did that research go over like a lead balloon. I want you to know that that was exciting to me. Number three, not always the best father, David, in the area of discipline, or his presence in the lives of his children. Now, I want you to see that he had some problems. One of the problems is that he had 8 wives and 20 plus children. I don't know what that would do for you, but I'll tell you what, that would just mess up anyone. So I did a little bit more research. And I put down research, 8 wives and 20 children. But as a father who had at least 8 wives plus more, and some 20 children, and some other sons, he could not as one man emotionally supply what they all independently needed. Polygamy was not God's intent. The lesson could have been learned from the patriarchs or the recent example of Saul and his harem. Sadly, culture played its hand with David, who, following Saul's precedent, took on the tragic chain of events leading to the breakup of his family. Each generation seems bent on having to learn for themselves. The royal harem, with its plague intrigues, could only produce an unequal love from a father. Busy with expanding the kingdom, he may have had little time for children, except his favorites like Absalom. Regrettably, David's inner character did not rub off on the son he loved the most. Now, most of you are aware of the fact of the story in relationship to Absalom. Events came to head in adulthood when his eldest son, Amnon, raped his beautiful half-sister, Tamar. Her brother, Absalom, was outraged and hated for his half-brother turning to a burning desire for revenge. If at this point David had punished Amnon, the royal family might not have split asunder so disastrously. But David, though very angry with Amnon, did nothing. From the sparse biblical record that we have, he seemed unable to discipline his grown children. It is evident of a lack of early child training. Wisdom teaches us in Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. You can see that there was some additional research, and I shared it with you. Let me quickly move along. Let's look for a few moments at David's accomplishments. Number one, when only a boy, he was the champion of the Philistine in killing Goliath. We all remember that story. Number two, he killed many of the Israelite enemies in battle. He became friends with Saul's son, Jonathan, a model for friendship. He was included in the faith chapter, and I read that to you this morning in Hebrews chapter 11. David was an ancestor of the Lord Jesus Christ. Number six, he's called a man after God's own heart. That's interesting, isn't it? With all of his faults and failures, with the fact that he manifested his old sinful nature's leading many times, he's still called a man after God's own heart. And number seven, Jesus was often called the Son of David. There are some lessons for us to learn. I have 6 lessons. Lesson number one, as we study David, we discover something about ourselves. We're sinners. You and I have accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. We're sinners saved by grace. How wonderful, fantastic that is. That's lesson number one that I feel like we should see. All are sinners. Even though God used David in so many magnificent ways, we discover that he was a man who at times failed. And that's true of all of us. Secondly, God uses though we fail. God continues to use us though we fail. It's very important for me to share with you the fact that when I teach the Word of God, it must be applicable to you and me. And we're seeing this in the life of David. God uses though we fail. The third lesson that I'm learning, and that I believe is very important, we cannot hide our sin from God. We cannot hide our sin from God. You may go into the closet, turn off the light, shut the door, and lock it. But I promise you, God will know you're in there. It matters not where we go. It matters not what we think. It matters not what we say. God knows. We cannot hide our sin from God. The fourth thing that I see is God forgives, but He's aware, and we must be aware of the consequences. These are lessons I believe are very important. There are two more. Number five, God highly values our trust and confidence in Him. You need to realize this, and I need to realize it more every day, that God looks upon us and values very highly our trust and our confidence in Him. It's very, very important that all of us be aware of the fact that since God knows every thought, God knows every action, God knows every word that we say, that we must understand that thoughts and words and deeds bring about consequences. We can't hide it from God, but we also must realize that God values very highly our confidence and our trust in Him every day. And then you'll see the last one. Despite life's up and downs, God is ever present to give direction, comfort, and help. What I could do is spend a lot of time right here. Don't want to do it, but I want you to see how important number six is. Despite all of our ups and downs in life, God has promised us He would never leave us nor forsake us. He's ever present. He's ever present to, one, give direction. He's ever present to bring comfort to our hearts. He's there to give to us the help that we desperately need. Oh, we can learn so much from the fact that David is a man of many contrasts. If I were to ask to get into your life and ask some questions, I would discover some things about you. You would discover some things about me, that we are individuals of many contrasts. Oh, there are some days I promise you that we're on the top of the mountain and our relationship with God is what it should be. But then there are days when you and I are not on the top of the mountain. We're down in the valley. We're frustrated, confused, perplexed, bewildered. And we disobey God when we should not be doing it, but we do it just the same because we choose at that point of time to be under the control of our sinful nature. We're right here where we live, folks. We're right here where we live. I'm not talking about the person who sits to the left or right of you or front or back. I'm talking to you. And I remind myself that the message, someone said, when you point your finger as a preacher out toward the congregation, there are three fingers that are pointed back at the preacher. How interesting is that? So everything that I say, don't get mad at me, because I've said it three times to myself. And so I should get mad at you for getting mad at me. May we bow for a moment of prayer, please. God has a plan for each one of us. How fantastic it is to know that our existence at this point of time in history is not an accident. God has put us here, and He has a reason for our being here. However many more years or days that you and I have, it's all in God's hands. But I promise you that every day that God gives you that day because He has a reason for you being here. So please don't take each day lightly. Please understand that if the Lord lets you live through the rest of this day, and the Lord lets you wake up in the morning, just be aware of the fact that God knows you're here, and He has a plan and a purpose for you. And as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, He wants you to put Him as number one in your life, preeminent. God wants you to put Him first place. That means that you love Him supremely, you love His Word, you love the Lord Jesus Christ, you desire to walk in right relationship with Him. This is God's plan for you every day that He allows you and me to live. And then those who hear the message, who've never accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, God has a plan for you. And that plan includes salvation, first of all. And salvation has been brought to you today again. For we're able to see that Jesus Christ left heaven's glory, came to the earth, went to the cross, died on the cross for the sins of the world, was buried, came forth out of the grave, ascended to sit at the Father's right hand, and He will save you if you'll only trust Him. The Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. I do not know how many people, I do not know who are hearing this voice at this moment, but I'm aware of the fact that if you're out there somewhere and you've never accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, you need to do that. You need to do it now. The Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. Jesus Himself said, I'm the way, I am the truth, I am the life, and no one gets right with God the Father except through me, Jesus speaking. How wonderful it is to know that wherever you are at this moment, whatever your circumstances are, Jesus Christ will come into your life if you'll ask Him. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's what the Bible says. Thank you so much today, Heavenly Father, for the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, thank You that Jesus Christ was willing to give everything that we might be the recipients of this magnificent gift of salvation. And we thank You for every blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.
My soul thirsts for You, and my flesh yearns for You. In a dry and weary land, where there is no water, me.